I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis and reading a very familiar passage, chapter 22. Book of Genesis, please, chapter 22. I'm reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or God did try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up, and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Verse 23, And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. I would like this afternoon and in the evenings that lie before us in the will of God to draw your attention to some different aspects of the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. When we think of Genesis chapter 22, I do feel that in this chapter we have a picture of his death and his suffering. Tomorrow evening, in the will of God, I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 12, and to see in that chapter something of the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus in the Passover, that great Passover event. And then on Tuesday evening, I want to think of his death and suffering in that pattern, the pattern of the brazen altar in Exodus chapter 27. And then we will look the following evening at something of his death and suffering in the Psalms, and think particularly of that delightful Psalm, Psalm 22. And then our closing evening, to think of something of his death and suffering in his person. And we're drawing your attention on that evening to that great chapter, John chapter 19. But I do feel that in this chapter that we're so familiar with, Genesis chapter 22, we have indeed in this chapter a picture of Christ's suffering. You'll notice in the chapter, six times over, you read about the burnt offering. But of course, it had to wait to the fullness of that. This was only a foreshadowing. The full burnt offering was at Calvary, the seventh, in all his absolute perfection. The well-beloved Son would offer himself without spot unto God. I want you to notice then just some very simple things in this chapter in relation to the altar that we have read about, this altar on Mount Moriah. I want you to notice, first of all, the path to the altar. You notice that expression that we have read twice over, they went both of them together. A father and a son moving along that path, as it were, to Mount Moriah. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. I judge that Abraham saw it here in picture in the events of Genesis chapter 22. They saw the place afar off. Let me assure you that from all eternity, divine persons saw this place afar off. Not only was the place arranged, but the very time of it was arranged. You know, I've met some brethren, and they don't like to arrange meetings too far ahead. They nearly think it's a sin if you arrange them for a year or two ahead. But I want to assure you, the meeting that happened, the fullness of this meeting, was arranged. It was the longest meeting that was ever arranged. For it was arranged from all eternity. And you know, the time was given. That's a remarkable thing. Way back in the book of Daniel and chapter 9. You know, that's the key to all prophetic events. I trust you understand that. If you want to get a grasp of God's prophetic program, you have to get acquainted with that very chapter. God is saying to his servant Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for thy people. In other words, 70 weeks are determined for Israel. I trust you understand that the church is not the subject of prophecy. Talk of prophecy stop when Israel put their Messiah upon the tree and will not start again until Christ returns for his own. Then the clock will start again. You know, we hear a lot of nonsense talk today. And we're living in the day of prophecy, and we can see prophecy fulfilled before our eyes. That's nonsense. There is absolutely no prophecy to be fulfilled in this church age. We cannot help but see foreshadowings of what will happen after Christ comes. The focus on the Middle East. One earthquake and disaster after another. But that's not prophecy. That's only a little glimpse of what will happen after Christ returns for his own. And you'll notice in that chapter, God is saying to Daniel that after the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off, and not for himself. That's exactly what happened. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, has worked it out. Those 483 years from the decree went out in Nehemiah chapter 2, where the starting point is given, when the walls of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And at the end of that period of time, the Messiah will be cut off. Did it happen exactly on that very year? And we'll notice tomorrow evening, not only did God give the year, but God gave the very month. He did that in Exodus 12, the month Nisan. And he'll tell us exactly the very day, the 14th day of that very month. Did it happen exactly in that year, in that month, and precisely on that very day, the true Passover lamb was slain? That gives me, and ought to give you and I, absolute confidence in this blessed book. To appreciate something of the path to the altar. Divine persons moving in fellowship together to that very place, Mount Moriah, and at that very precise time. But I want you to notice not only the path to the altar, I want you to notice the place of the altar. I noticed as I read down this chapter, four times over we read about the place. And I think foreshadowed in this chapter are four particular places. I see in this chapter Gethsemane. I see in this chapter Gabbatha. I see in this chapter Golgotha. And I see in this beautiful chapter the garden tomb. Gethsemane. Is Gethsemane prefigured in Genesis 22? Well, listen to the language in this chapter. Abide ye here, will be asked. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I want you to notice these words. Abide ye here. And going yonder. There's a here and a yonder in Genesis 22. And if you are familiar with Gethsemane, isn't that true? Isn't that the language of Gethsemane? As the Savior said to the young man, as he said to the disciples, abide ye here while I go and pray yonder. So there is a here and a yonder in Genesis 22. And there's a here and a yonder in Gethsemane. You notice, it's only after the young man and the ass or lift. It's only then that the Son begins to open up his heart to the Father. What is the language of the Son in Genesis 22? The fire and the root and the knife. Is it not the language of the Savior in the sacred precincts of Gethsemane? As he begins to express his heart and his thoughts to the Father. The fire of judgment. The root, the awful burden that he must bear. Is it any wonder we read, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. The strong crying and tears. The hymn writer put it like this, garden of gloom appalling, wherein his soul amaze, earthward in anguish falling, prostrate the Savior prays, prays in exceeding sorrow, prays on the earth bowed low, facing that dark tomorrow, full of unfathomed woe. The yonder what that meant to the Son, we'll never be able to follow. But I find in this chapter not only Gethsemane, I think we see in this chapter something of Gabbatha. For I have read about Isaac being bound. And I think of the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, being bound. It's rather interesting to notice the times that he was bound. They bound him in Gethsemane. At least they thought they did. He showed them in John's account in John 18 that they had absolutely no power to bind him at all, as they lay prostrate before him on the ground. But they did bind him in Gethsemane. And they took him to Annas. And John 18 will tell me that he was bound again. And they took him to Caiaphas. And then they bound him again. And they bound him, and they carried him, Mark 15 tells me, they carried him to Pilate. They bound him, and they handed him over to the Gentile. And so I see the Savior bound. Oh, to think of the one who was bound that day, in all his dignity, standing there, in shame, as they buffeted him, standing there, in Gabbatha. But I see more than Gabbatha. I see in this chapter prefigured Golgotha. For we have read about the wound being laid on Isaac. I think of that statement, he bearing his cross went forth. Carrying the wound outside the city walls and up that hill, lone and grey. We sing at times that hymn, from Salem's gates, advancing slow. What object meets mine eye? What means your majesty of woe? What means your mingled cry? Is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets had foretold. Should with transgressors numbered be, and for my crimes be so. O lovely sight, O heavenly form, for sinful souls to see, I'll creep aside him as a worm and see him die for me. But not only in this chapter have I read about the wood being on Isaac, but we have also read about Isaac on the wood. Well, it was one thing for the Savior to carry the wood, to carry the cross outside the city walls. It was another thing for him to be on the wood. There they crucified him. The place, Golgotha. But I see another place. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, they say, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I see in this chapter the garden tomb. And maybe not so much in this chapter, but in that chapter that deals with it. Hebrews 11. For I read in that chapter that Abraham received him. He received Isaac as in a figure from the dead. And how wonderful it is to see not only Isaac on the altar, but Isaac as the son on the other side of the altar. And so we have not only the path to the altar, but we have very much the place of the altar. I want you thirdly to notice the provision at the altar. But this is one of the chapters in the Old Testament that you could call the chapter of the double type. For not only is Isaac a picture of the Lord Jesus, but we've also read about the Lamb that is also a picture of the Savior. You'll notice that when Abraham hears that message from heaven, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. It says, Abraham looked, and behold behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. You see, there was a provision there all the time. And that provision, in relation to the Savior, was from all eternity. But a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Some have heard me say this before, but that's a most unusual thing. We have worked with sheep long enough to know that. That you would very rarely ever get a sheep caught in a thicket by its horns. For its horns are its very strength, its very power. But you would find sheep oftentimes caught in the thicket by their fleece. They go into the thicket, into the brambles, just to get a little fresh bite of grass. And the further they go in, the more entangled they get in the thicket. And the more they turn, the more they're hailed. But why? Why was this sheep, why was this ram not caught in the thicket by its horns? Or by its fleece? Why was it hailed by its horns? For this reason. If you took a sheep, particularly a lamb, if you took a lamb and lifted it up with your two hands, lifted it up by the fleece and set it down again, when that lamb would be killed, you discover something. What would you discover? Two blemishes on the fleece. Just exactly where you pull the fleece. Matter of fact, those that sell lambs to the abattoir, oftentimes they would get letters from the abattoir just to say, handle lambs very carefully. They're very, very easy blemished. And so, if this ram had been caught in the thicket by its fleece in the normal way, when it would be put on the altar, it would have been absolutely full of blemishes. You see how God guards every type of a son. It was caught in the thicket by its horns, hailed by its very power, hailed by its very strength, that when it was on the altar, there was absolutely no blemish found in it. I can't help but feel, as I consider the ram coming out of the thicket with the thorns on its head, I think the fullness of that is in that lovely text. In John 19 and 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He in all its fullness was the one with the thorn-crowned head. But I said it was the chapter of the double type. You know, there are many chapters like that in our Old Testament. I just mention another to show you what I mean. I think of Leviticus chapter 14. The cleansing of the leper. On that day, the leper was to take two birds. Two sparrows is really the word. The one was taken and it was killed in an earthen vessel. In other words, it was taken from its natural habitat, confined to an earthen vessel. I think that's a lovely picture of Christ in his humanity. Killed in an earthen vessel. But the other bird, it's called the bird alive and clean. What happened to it? Its wings were dipped in the blood of the sparrow that had died. And it was let go in an open field. One sparrow tells me about Christ in his death. The other tells me about Christ in the glory of his resurrection. So we have in this beautiful chapter the Lamb, Christ in his death, Isaac, Christ, in the glory of his resurrection. Said our Bible, he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And so we have the provision at the altar. I want you to notice as well the preeminence of the altar. Martin reminded us yesterday of that altar that Abraham built, his first one, in Genesis chapter 12. It was a tremendous thing. As he entered the land, he's letting everyone know, the inhabitants of the land, he wasn't there to build an empire. He was there to honor God. One of the first things he did was to build an altar unto the Lord. And it is a lovely study as you go through these chapters, from chapter 12 to chapter 22 in the story of an Abram, to think of the altars that he would build. But I have called this the preeminence of the altar. Why? For two reasons. Abram will never build an altar after this one. This is final. This is the altar of preeminence. There'll never be another Calvary. I think that's the picture that we can learn. Never, ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Another thing you'll notice. Of all the other altars that Abraham built, never once do you ever read of him putting a thing on them. You search that in vain. This is the only one. The only time he puts something on the altar is his beloved son. The preeminence of the altar. I want you to notice something else. The prospect from the altar. It's delightful to notice in this chapter that ere it closes, there's a name mentioned. And that's Rebecca. You don't need to wait to chapter 24. I know her story is in chapter 24. But isn't it a delight to notice that as soon as you see in picture Christ in his death and Christ in his resurrection, the very next thing we read about is a birth. And that's the birth of Rebecca. There's the birth of the bride for the man who has been on the altar. I think it delightful just to see the orderliness of these chapters. I've been delighting in them recently. You notice in Genesis chapter 21, you have the birth of the beloved son, the birth of Isaac. And there are many links between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ. He is one of seven in our Bible whose name was given before he was born. That's a little study for you. Seven men in our Bible, and their name is given before they're born. Isaac is one of them. Christ is the last one. You'll notice as well that his birth was prophesied and spoken about long before it happened. That was true of Isaac. That was true of Christ. What joy it brought when Isaac was born. I tell you what a greater joy when the Christ of God was born. Well may the angels of heaven announce his arrival and with gladness sing his praise. And so, in chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac. In chapter 22, we have Isaac, as we have noticed, as the burnt offering. The son from Mount Moriah, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And then what do we find? After the risen man, there is a birth. Of course, that's the order, isn't it? Where are we now? We're in Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church. The birth, as it were, of a bride for the man that has been on Mount Moriah. What's the subject of Genesis 23? The chapter's taken up with the death of Abram's wife Sarah. I see a picture in that. Israel set aside. For Israel as a nation is set aside today. But that only opens up the way for that delightful chapter, Genesis 24. For in that chapter, there's the finding of this bride for Isaac. That was the will of the Father. He tells us that. He's a giving instruction to his servant to go and seek a bride for his son. Not only do I have the will of the Father, but we have the work of that unnamed servant. You know, he only has one thing in mind, and that's the finding of this bride and the winning of her heart. You know, you and I, we're living in a most unique age, you know. We're living in the age of the winning of the heart. I trust that all our hearts have been won, just like Rebecca's. Her heart was won to a man that you never seen, you never saw, but you loved him. Said Peter in his first letter, whom, having not seen, ye love. I say again, how accurate is the text? Peter didn't say, whom, having not seen, we love. For Peter had seen them. Peter did see the Savior. But he's writing to those strangers scattered abroad that had never seen the Savior. Whom, having not seen, ye love. We love a man that we've never seen. But how wonderful. When that journey is over, you notice that Isaac, you know, the next thing we read of Isaac, after Genesis 22, it says he came out by the way of the well Lehi-Roah. That simply means the well of him who liveth and seeth me. Thank God that the one that has been on Mount Moriah, he lives. That's a supremacy. Ah, but more than that, he sees. That's a sympathy. You know, we were just speaking in the home about Mary and Martha. It comes to my mind. In their day of grief and sorrow, you remember that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Martha as the living one. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the living one. Ah, but to Mary, he revealed himself in an entirely different way. It says when he saw Mary weeping, and those that were with her weeping, it says Jesus wept. To one he showed himself as the living one. He lives. To the other sister, he showed himself as the one that sees, the one who can sympathize with them. But what a blessed day when he comes out. Come out by the way of the well Lehi-Roah. Says he came out to meditate. Word really is he came out to pray. I often try to imagine what Isaac was praying. No, we're not told. But we are certainly told what our heavenly Isaac is praying. John 17. What's he praying? He says, Father, I will. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I think that was the longing of an Isaac. That the one that the father had spoken to him about, and the one that the servant had went to find, that she might be with him, that she might behold his glory. What a day it was when he lifted up his eyes. And he looked, and behold, the camels were coming. And what a day for Rebecca. It says, she lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and she asked the question, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? You will notice that Isaac never asked the question, what woman is this that walks in the field to meet me? Why was that? I judge for this simple reason. As he looked upon Rebecca, he saw his own jewel on her forehead. He saw his own bracelets in her hand. And he saw his own garment that he had sent for her upon his person. And I do trust, my brother, my sister, that when we meet him, that he will see something of himself in us. For that's the reason why God saved us. The primary purpose why God saved us. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. What a day then when they met. It says of Isaac, he took her into his mother Sarah's tent. She became his wife. And he loved her. It's the second reference in your Bible to love. The first is the chapter that we've read from. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. The love of a father for a son. It must be first. But the second time, it's the love of that same son for the bride of his heart. Does that bring the program of God to an end? Of course not. Chapter 24, the winning of the heart of the bride. The bringing her into the presence of the Son. That'll happen any one of these days. What do we read at the beginning of chapter 25? Then Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And so if in Sarah we see Israel set aside, in Keturah I see Israel taken up. And that'll happen one of these days when Christ comes for his own. God will just take up his dealings with Israel where he left off. And so we see something, not only of the preeminence of the altar, but something of the prospect from the altar. May God bless our meditation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee thankfully. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Bless thee again for Calvary. Thank thee for all that he accomplished there, satisfying every requirement of thy throne and meeting us in all our deep, deep need. We thank thee for the day when our heavenly Isaac will come out and take us in, that we will eternally share his glory. We commit thy word to thee. We pray thy blessing upon it. And we ask of thee to remember us later in the preaching of the gospel. Draw near and give help is our prayer, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.